are listening to the North Hills Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Hetzer.
And tonight we'll look at Matthew chapter 19. We'll look at the same verses again. Matthew chapter 19. And let's go ahead and look at verse 3 to set the context again. It says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So that's what we covered the last 2 weeks, male and female. They were different, they were unique, created to complete one another. Now we'll look at the second principle in verse 5. "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." We're going to look at this first part of verse 5. It says, "And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife." Let's pray. Father, I pray you now bless the teaching and preaching of your word. I pray that you would help me to say only the things you want me to say, Lord. I pray that I would be submissive to the Spirit and to truth, and that your truth would guide me in everything I say, and that we would examine your truth, and that you would use it to speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in this series in Matthew 19, somewhat teaching more than preaching, if you will. And we started off by talking about how the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to mess him up with a trick question, or can we say a loaded question about divorce. And so Jesus brings them back to the Old Testament. Jesus brings them back to the book of Genesis and basically says this: "Do you not understand what the Bible says about marriage? If you understand what the Bible says about marriage, if you know what Genesis says about marriage, you wouldn't even be asking me this question of divorce." And we made the statement that the truths of marriage need to be centered upon the Word of God, and that false ideas and false questions and false thinking in marriage comes when we do not rely on the Word of God. And listen, we live in a day when people are trying to get wealthy, and so everyone's an expert on marriage. Everyone's got a book on marriage. Everyone's got 4,000 steps to enhancing your marriage and all these other things. But let me tell you, there's one book that is the final authority and honestly is the simplest and the clearest of them all, and that's the Bible. And when you seek the Word and you look to the Word and draw out the principles of the Word, you will have what you need to have an excellent marriage. And so we looked at verse 4 and we talked about the completion, how the husband completes the wife, how the wife completes the husband. Now, we come to this principle that Jesus restates from the book of Genesis, and he says this, "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife." I want to make this statement. Point one is this: God desires male and female to leave and cleave. God desires for male and female to leave and cleave. Now, I understand that it says the man, but understand it's both, okay? The imagery is of two people leaving and cleaving to one. And I want to show what we mean by that. The word leave, okay, if you look the word up, it specifically means this: to leave behind. It is used of one who, on being called away, cannot take another with him. Okay? Often that Greek word is used for the Greek word forsake. Okay? This word's better because it's not forsaking. But the idea is this: here is an individual who has been called to something. They have been called away, and they are going to go to that calling. But listen, as they do, they have to leave something behind. They can't bring that person, they can't bring that thing with them. They're leaving it. They're leaving it behind and cleaving unto something else. The word cleave means to give to, or not to give to. It means to glue to. That's a better word. To glue to or to adhere to. OK, okay? To glue to adhere to, all right? So here's the picture. In marriage, God intends for both the male and female to leave, we're going to leave it general, something behind for the purpose of filling the void within the marriage. In other words, the imagery is, here's a male, here's a female, they're being called to their spouse, they're being called to their mate, they're going to leave something behind that is going to be fulfilled when they cleave to their mate. They're leaving something behind, cleaving to their spouse, fulfilling the role that's going to be left, because when you leave something behind, there's a void. Are you with me tonight? When you leave something behind, there's a void there. So when you cleave, you're fulfilling that void in whatever you are cleaving to. Now, male and female, here's the second point. Male and female start life cleaving to his or her parents. Okay? When a boy or a girl is born, a baby is born, they begin life cleaving to their parents. They are glued to, literally. They are adhered to their parents. There is a special relationship. Okay, now we understand. I'm talking about the way God designed family. All right, you with me tonight? So I understand that there are situations because of sin that don't fall under this, but can we just go with the way we know it's supposed to be? Okay, so a baby boy is born, a baby girl is born, and when they are born, they are one, they are adhered to their parents. They have a special relationship with their parents. Now, I'm going to illustrate this. I've used it before, but I love this illustration, so I'm going to use it. Okay, matter of fact, right now in football, I haven't got to really pay attention to it, but right now in the NFL, they have what's called the combine. The combine is where people who are in college are getting ready to play in the NFL, and so they go and they perform, they run, they lift weights, they do all this stuff in front of NFL owners, and the better they do, it raises their draft stock, and then the team drafts them. So in other words, here in a few months is going to be what's called an NFL draft. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. Some of you do. There's going to be an NFL draft, and this fits, okay? I'm not using this just to talk about football. There's an NFL draft, and teams are going to draft players out of college, and they are going to be on their team, okay? So I want you to imagine there's a guy, and he plays college ball. Yeah, don't worry, it gets good, okay? Just follow me. And so we got some Bronco fans in here tonight, and so I'm going to appeal to them a little bit and try to get them more into the message tonight. And so imagine a guy, he goes to, I don't remember where the draft is, usually in New York, and he goes to New York, and I'll just have to hold this. He goes to New York, and the team, his name gets read. They come out with a little card, just not to a pulpit, but like a podium, and they say, with the 25th selection, the Denver Broncos take such and such. And the guy stands up, and he comes to the platform, and they give him a jersey and a hat, and he puts the jersey, and he takes a picture. And now, listen, he is a part of the Denver Broncos, okay? He's a part of the Denver Broncos. That means a variety of things. That's who he plays for. That's who he works for. That's who he's going to try to please. That's who is going to pay his bills. That is who is going to give him a playbook, and he's going to learn their playbook, and he's going to carry out their plays. They have management and coaches that he's going to submit himself under. In other words, listen, his whole football career is now wrapped up to the team he's on, which is the Denver Broncos. Are you with me? This is who he plays for. This is his team. When you were born, you were a part of your family's team. Okay, when I was born, I was a part of the Hetzer team, the dad senior, Dave senior, his team. I was born, drafted into his team, him and my mom's team, Dave and Sylvia Hetzer. I was drafted, and I, in a sense, I wore their jersey. And I entered into a special relationship with my family through my upbringing, okay? And here's basically what that relationship looks like. A, we have a dependence upon them, okay? You work for the Broncos, they're the ones paying your bills. You now, as a child, you're depending on your parents for things like what? They take care of us when we are helpless. There was a time, it's hard to think about this, there was a time when you couldn't take care of yourself at all. You were totally helpless and reliant upon them to feed you, change your diaper, clean you, and do all these other things to take care of you. They provide shelter, food, and clothes. They made sure you have a home. They made sure you had food on the table. They made sure that you had necessary clothes. They provided those things. They provided relational love and support. They were responsible to hold you in their arms and love you. And as you grow, to be there for you and encourage you and love you and show you that love and that support emotionally that you need from your parents. They also teach us spiritual and temporal truths that frame our entire character. So as you're growing up, whether you're, by the way, even a Christian home or not, your parents, whether intentionally or unintentionally, are teaching you truths. And they're teaching you spiritual truths about God and humanity and eternity, and they're teaching you truths about life and marriage and all these other things. Did you catch? I said intentionally or unintentionally. Doesn't matter. One way or another, let me just stop and say, parents, we're teaching our children, intentionally or unintentionally, we are teaching them. And what we are being taught, guess what? It framed a large deal of our character, who we became. A lot of how we think, a lot of how we see things, a lot of who we have become is reliant upon what our parents taught us and how they instructed us. So we are dependent upon them. It was a special relationship. B, as children, we also did things or do things the way they want us to. Okay? That's supposed to happen in a home. The child does things the way that their parents want them to. Things like chores. Son, you're going to mow the yard. It was awesome. Last week I had Jonathan out there pushing the lawnmower. It was great. Son, mow the yard. You know, daughters, you're going to do this. And you're going to give them chores. You're going to give them responsibility. I hope you give your, as your children grow up, I hope you give them responsibilities. Okay? Standards. Okay? Every home has standards. Well, we don't have standards. Well, you have them. There just aren't any. Your standard is we have no standard. Okay? Standard, what can we watch? What can we not watch? What can we listen to? How late can we stay out at night? What's appropriate speech? How can we respond? How can we talk? How do we deal with authorities? When somebody gives us something, how are we supposed to speak to them? On and on and on we go. Are we supposed to open the door? I might have to teach on this at some point. We open the door for ladies. All these other things that are still good to do, by the way. Those are standards that are taught. Work ethic. Work ethic. How we get up early. Do we work hard? You know, how do we approach things that are difficult when we get tired? All those different things. Work ethic. Handling conflict and adversity. Parents teach their kids, they said, what to you? Oh, well, let's just march down to that school right now and let them know. You're teaching your child how to handle adversity. Oh, you don't like the way they do this? Oh, well, you know, they just don't know any better. You're teaching your child how to handle adversity, how to handle conflict. How you and I handle adversity, how you and I handle conflict teaches them those things. All right? Academics. ABCs, 1, 2, 3s, and all these other things. Even your children that are in school, you're teaching your children academics. How important is academics? Following up on their grades. When they come to you with questions, you are supposed to be teaching those things. So we do things the way they want us to do them. Our academics, our work ethic. And think about it. As a child, if you had a functioning mom, functioning dad, you spent the majority of your life doing things the way they wanted you to do them. Okay? In all these areas of life. It also implies C, another part of the relationship is we seek to please them. Especially, you know, if you had a good relationship with your parents, you grew up, and honestly, kids grow up desiring to please their parents. That's in you. It's a desire. It's in your heart. We want them to be proud of our accomplishments. Look, Daddy, what I drew. Guess what, Mom? Look what I made. Guess what I want to be. They talk about them. They want you to be proud of them. Look what happened in school, or look what I did in Sunday school. Whatever it is, they want you to be proud of their accomplishments. They want you to be happy with who they are. Okay? Now, I know that phrase gets twisted in our society, but that's still true. They want you to be happy with who they are. They want mom and dad to look at them, and we want to please them. Okay. We confide in them. We confide in them. As we grow up, we tell our parents, we tell them things, we share open secrets with them, we tell them our fears. I'm afraid of this, I'm scared of this, this is what's going on. We tell them our frustrations. Mommy, my sister is doing this to me. Frustration, right? We tell them our dreams. I want to be a lawyer, I want to be a preacher, I want to be a missionary's wife. I want to be whatever, I want to be a Marine. We tell them our dreams. And then another one is a big part of our family, the team we grow up in. We enjoy traditions and family structure. You know, different families have traditions, and we have family structures. Things like vacations. Different families go different places on vacation. They vacation during certain times of year, or they don't vacation at all. Okay? Recreation. Certain families like to do certain things. Some people go and they're more active. Some people are more indoors. Some people more into gardens, et cetera, et cetera. We just go, there's recreation that people grow up with. Hobbies. Things that families do together. Okay? They work on different things. Dad maybe takes his son into the shop. Wife maybe teaches her daughter different things, and they do different things together. Decorations. I guarantee if I went into everyone's house this week, that not all of our decorations would look the same. They would have different themes. They'd have different looks. That's a lot of how our family is. Foods. By the way, I thank God we have a diversity of food in our church. But in our family, your family eats certain kind of food. Sometimes it was just what we could afford, right? Chicken pot pie in my family, 25 cents. We could go a whole month on those things, you know. But other times it's because of what we like. It's our taste buds and different things in the family. Holidays. Certain families are doing different things for Christmas, do things for birthdays, do things for New Year's. Different families have different things that they do. Schedule. What a family does, what they do at night, what they do in the morning, what they do in the day. Some families stay up late at night. Some families get up early. Some families sleep all the time. Some families are overactive. You just, lots of different schedules, okay? And then spiritual involvement, okay? All of us grew up in a family, a team, that had its levels of spiritual involvement. Some families had none. Some families, they showed up on church once a month. Some families went to church on Easter and Christmas. Okay, some families go to church a lot. Some families go to church and serve and are involved. Some families are in church and are involved and teach their children and serve together. You see what I'm saying? There's all these different elements to spiritual involvement from a family. So when you and I are born, we're born on our team, that your family's team. And your team that you're a part of, they have their own playbook. This is how we do things. You desire to please them and to honor them and to make them happy because they're your parents and they have ways of going about things, like a football team has practice routine, all these other things. Listen, your family has all of that, okay, as you grew up. That's what team you are on. Now, point three, male and female leave their parents and cleave to each other in marriage. Okay, so you have a male and female. God desires, they are born and cleaving to their family. But in marriage, they are to leave their parents and cleave to each other in marriage. Okay, they're supposed to leave their parents and cleave to each other. And I'm going to explain that here in a sec. So now, oftentimes a player comes into the draft, okay, and they're on the Denver Broncos. And they have a contract. 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, what have you. And as they come to the end of that contract, they have a choice. Am I going to stay on the same team? Or sometimes management will just trade them. But oftentimes what happens to a player as they live their life, as they play in a league, guess what happens? They get a phone call. They get this word, hey, you're no longer with the Denver Broncos. You've been traded. He's a New York Giant. Now, he's getting paid from a different owner. Now he has different coaches. Now he has different playbook. Now, listen, he's now left that team, and now he's a part of a new team, okay? He's a part of a different team
with different plays, different schedule, different structure, different goals, different level of performance. Everything's different. Yo, well, he's playing football, right? But it's a different team. Now, when we get married, I'm going to expound on this in a second because it's not like disrespectful. When we get married, okay, we take off the family jersey. I took off the Hetzer jersey, the Hetzer senior jersey, and I put on a new jersey for me and Amy. And me and my wife are now a team. I've left behind my old team, and now I'm cleaving to my new team, which is me and my wife. Now, let me give a couple qualifications of what this is not talking about, okay? This doesn't mean you no longer respect your parents, okay? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they didn't take care of their parents when they were older, and they didn't respect their parents. So the idea of honoring, respecting, and having reverence for your parents never goes away. Did you hear me? I didn't say obedience. I said honoring, respecting the office of your parents. That doesn't go away. So don't misunderstand me. It's not like, well, you're not my dad anymore. You're not my mom anymore. I'm forsaking you. That's not what we're saying. Okay? What we're saying is your relationship with them is no longer the same. It's no longer a team with them. It's now a team with your mate. Okay, let me explain kind of what this looks like. A, what leaving and cleaving looks like. It means, one, the spouse is no longer dependent on their parents, but rather on each other. Okay, when this guy becomes a New York Giant, he's not depending on the owner of the Broncos to pay his bills anymore. He's not depending on the Broncos to provide physical training and weight training and all these things and coaching for him. He's depending on the team he's with. And when you and I get married, it's not that we never have our parents help us. It's that our primary source of dependence is no longer on them. It's on each other and God. Did you hear me? I'm not saying, oh, you can never have your parents help you. That's not the idea. But your primary dependence is no longer mom and dad. And there should be a difference there. That looks different in life. That looks very different, okay? So you're no longer dependent upon them. You are your own. You're your own family. You're your own team. Dependent for what? One, for spiritual needs. Husband and wife should be depending upon each other for spiritual needs. Not going back to mom and dad. Okay? Two, for physical needs. Okay, that's like home, money, shelter, all these different things. I understand families help. I get that. But that should not be your primary dependence. Okay? Should not be. And so, you know, and there's a good thought I've had brought up to me a couple times in the Old Testament where you have like one dad and you have all the sons. That's in our economy, in our day, that's like a father having a son as his employee. Okay? Paying his son to be his own man, taking care of his own family. Okay, that's not the same thing. No, listen to me. That's not the same thing as what's going on in our culture where the son's not working. The son's not working. The son's not taking care of anything. And the son's getting free rent, free home, and doing nothing. Okay, he's collecting, you know, a welfare or something of that nature. You understand the difference? Okay, he's not working. He's not doing anything. For emotional needs. So now I've got my wife here, and now we're depending on each other, and we already said that the husband's the leader, so she's depending on me a little more. Right? Right. And we're leaning on God as a couple because we're a team. We're a team working together. Okay? It also means, listen, the spouse is no longer primarily concerned about pleasing their parents. What do you mean? Okay, I put down my jersey and now making my dad happy is not more important to me than making my wife happy. And and my wife is no longer more important to make her mother happy than to make me happy. Okay? And so listen, listen, let me say this. So one of the guidelines in relationships is if you put yourself in a relationship with your parents where you have to please them above each other, then the dynamic of your relationship is wrong. Okay? You need a relationship where you can function and please each other above parents. Now, we understand the Word of God. We understand that there are times when you might have an abusive spouse and the parents are concerned. Okay, that's we're talking about sin and abuse that gets different, okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about a general marriage, all right? So now I'm seeking to please my wife and she's seeking to please me, and my primary concern is no longer making my parents happy. Okay, that's not my objective. My objective is to make each other happy. We're a team, okay? It also means the spouse no longer, the word primarily is important, the spouse no longer primarily confides in their parents. Okay? This is usually more applicable to the wife. Okay? A wife often, a young lady, if she has a really tight relationship with her mother, she confides in her mother in a lot of things. And her mother oftentimes, depending on your culture, is the chief person she confides in. Okay? When you get married, that has to change. The chief person you are confiding in now must be your spouse. Because we're going to see next week, you're supposed to be one flesh. You cannot be one flesh if that person is not the chief person you're confiding in. Okay? I didn't say you can't talk to your parents about things and ask them for prayer and ask them for help. That's not what we're saying. But parents, I think we understand the difference between talking to parents and making them our primary source of who we confide in, as opposed to our spouse, okay? Especially when we're talking about confiding about our marriage. She would say his name, or you won't believe what my, and they're confiding in their parents about their spouse, and it's negative, bad idea, okay? The spouse no longer is dogmatic about traditions and family structure. Obviously, we're not talking about walking with God in Scripture, okay? We're talking about traditions and general family structure. In other words, you might like liquid detergent. The other might like powdered detergent. You're going to have to work that out, okay? You might have grown up doing something on Christmas Eve that she grew up doing differently on Christmas Eve. You can't say, well, this is what I was always raised. This is how I always saw things. We're doing it. You can't do that. You can't bring Denver Broncos into New York Giants. You're your own team. And it doesn't mean you can't learn from each other and bring them together, but you can't just be dogmatic. Well, this is the way we always had this kind of cookie, and you may not like this cookie, woman, but we're eating these cookies. Don't do that. It's funny, but you know we do that. We're used to playing for a certain team. And we're used to doing things a certain way. You can't be dogmatic about tradition and family structure in a new team. You can't do that. Okay? So, B, what failing to leave and cleave looks like. Okay, I want you to imagine that a person gets drafted to the Giants, okay? And they go to practice, or they go to the team and they give them a playbook. And they take the playbook from the Giants and throw it out, and they go get the playbook of the Broncos, which this year I probably would have been okay with. And they go and get the Broncos playbook. And they're memorizing the Broncos playbook. And then they go to practice, and they're doing all these drills, but I'm over here doing Denver Broncos stretches and Denver Bronco drills. And then the whole time all I'm saying is, you know what we used to do back at Denver? You know how they used to handle that problem at Denver? You know what my coach at Denver used to say? And then imagine I'm calling the owner of the Broncos or the coach of the Broncos, telling him about the problems of the Giants and getting his advice on what we need to do over here. Does that make any sense? You'd be like, what team are you on? Right. Right. But this is exactly what happens in marriages. Husband and wife come together and someone's bringing a playbook from the previous family and they're saying, this is the playbook we're using. And someone brings history and tradition, says, this is a history that we're using. And somebody brings in, and every time something goes bad, they got to get on the phone, they got to call back to their old team to tell them, and they're always bringing up, well, you know, in my home, And you know what we need to do? We need to play for the team that we're on. Let me give you just what failing to leave and cleave looks like, okay? Your spouse must be a higher priority than your parents. And here's a statement. Your parents lose if an ultimatum is given. Your parents lose. I'm not talking about scripture. I'm not talking about he's a drug addict. I'm not talking about he's abusive. I'm saying mama says I don't like him, and you're either going to listen to me or you're not going to listen to him. No, mom, we're on a team. He's more important to me. Now, listen. Leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Okay? It should be, listen, when it is not established in a marriage that the spouse is more important than the previous family, you are poisoning your marriage. You are poisoning the trust, you are poisoning the camaraderie, you are destroying the unity of your marriage if your mom or your dad is more important and takes precedent over your spouse. Okay? Trying to influence your mate to do things in order to make your parents happy. If you're trying to do things with your husband or your wife to get your parents happy, then that's a sign that you've not left your team. Telling your parents confidential information about your marriage, things your husband wouldn't want you to say. Now, I understand there can be sin issues, okay? I understand that. But I'm saying this, more than likely, even a sin issue probably shouldn't be told to your parents. You might need to talk to a spiritual leader who's not your parents. Okay? Why? Because you might say something that's going to hurt your relationship, the relationship that they have. Okay? You got to be real careful about giving confidential information and just throwing it out there. Demanding to do things in your home, I already kind of said this, the same way as your parents did. Okay, that's not cleaving. That's not leaving and cleaving. Okay? So let me give you some rules for leaving and cleaving. Let me just give you some helpful tips. Okay? I think I messed up, huh? That's okay. You'll figure it out. Lord knows. Man, I did. I gave you the bottom, didn't I? That's all right. It was good stuff. Yeah, that's all right. I'm feeling excited right now about victory. Okay, so let me go back to B. Let me just make sure I covered all that. Okay, I need to cover B very quickly. So, one, you're still depending on your parents on a continual basis for support. Okay, I did say that? Good. Don't do that. All right, good. So go down to C. All right, thank you. So I did say this. Your spouse needs to be a higher priority. That's rule number one. Okay, you need to covenant together that nobody comes above each other other than God. Nobody. Nobody. Okay? Secondly, this is big. Seek to build up your spouse to your parents. Seek to build them up. I'm not saying lie. Okay? But spend more time pointing out the good things and the blessings than the bad. And if you can't do that, don't say anything. Just don't say anything. Well, all I have is negative. Don't say anything. And when you have good, say those things. Because let me tell you something. Here's what I think a lot of times couples don't realize is they dump all this stuff onto their parents and they never tell their parents anything good. And you've just framed your parents to think that your spouse is a total loser. And it's not even true. More than likely. But you've made them think that because all you tell them is negative. Okay? Never allow your parents to demean your mate. Now, that's one thing for your mom or dad to just, you know, express concern in your spiritual condition. It's another thing for you to allow your mom to make comments or your dad to make comments and jokingly. Do not leave your husband or your wife in the dark and do all this planning with your family and he feels like an alien at everything. Do not allow your family to keep him or her in the dark like, well, this is our family thing. No, wait a minute. He's with me. She's with me. We're all in this together. And he needs to feel a part of things going on. She needs to be a part of things going on. Family reunion, do not let your spouse be an outcast at a family reunion. Do not let your outcast be an outcast at Christmas, weddings, or any of those things. They are your mate, and they either need to be included or you shouldn't participate in them. Because you're one flesh. Okay? spouses must choose a course of action together when dealing with a conflict with your in-laws. Okay, that means that if you're the husband and you're the wife and the in-laws are acting like outlaws or making you look like an outlaw, you don't take it upon yourself to start shooting back and get in the flesh and now make your wife or make your husband's life even more harder than it is. Okay? Here's what you need to do. You need to sit down and you need to talk it out and you need to talk about your issues. You need to talk about your problems and you need to come together and figure out, okay, we have an issue with our father-in-law. We have an issue with our mother-in-law. How are we going to go about fixing this? And husband needs to be rational. A wife needs to be rational. You need to come together on a plan together. Okay? Couples should be as respectful as possible concerning the other parents. Okay, that's just Christianity. Okay? So, but let me tell you this. Do you know what, particularly with husbands, wives, do you know what will make your husband, it'll be a lot easier for him to not get in the flesh is if he knows that he's more important than the family is. When a husband feels threatened, they tend to get in the flesh. And I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying it's okay. It's just reality. Okay? And the best thing you can do is to help your husband feel secure in your relationship that no one's going to break it up or cause favoritism. And the same thing with your wife. You allow them to feel secure in you and it'll help them. They're not as inclined to get in the flesh and react to the in-laws when they know she's not going to listen to that. He's not going to hear that. I'm the priority. And when you know what I mean, you feel safe, you feel secure, you're not as inclined to prove that you belong because you know the other person is already saying you belong, right? So those are just some general rules. So understand this. When you get married, okay, when you get married, you are leaving the role, the team that you had with your parents, and you are now cleaving to a special relationship with your wife, and you're now you're going to work together on tradition, you're going to work together on holidays, you're going to work together on all those other things that before was already decided, you're going to work together as a team so that you both win together, okay? And so the second principle is the priority of marriage. There's the completion, husband and wife together. Secondly, is a priority. We're now husband and wife leave the priority of the parents, and now each other become the priority as a team. Let's pray.